back to that passage, and it's on the screen as well for us to look at this morning. But some of you might find it easier to follow back in the book of Romans. There's not much I want to say this morning, or there's actually one thing that I want to say quite a few times. One of the programs that Ellie and I have been watching over the last few months, some of you may have watched it, is a program called Professional MasterChef. And the idea is that professionals is kind of a cookery competition. It's a bit of veg-out television, really, I need to admit it. But one of the things that they do is cook very pretentious meals and things that aren't going to fill you up, but are quite clever. And one of the modern things in modern cookery, modern gastronomy, you might call it, is to do things in the same thing in lots of different ways. So you'll say, I've presented a plate of food here, and this is my interpretation of beetroot five ways. And you'll have pickled beetroot and fried beetroot and beetroot gel and beetroot jus and all kinds of different types of beetroots. And the idea is that you're taking something and it's meant to be this incredible one flavour and you're presenting it in the best way possible. It's intense. I don't know what you think about Christianity. I don't know what you think about church. I don't know what you think about Christians. But the thing I want to say this morning is that when you get cut to the chase, when you get to the heart of what Christianity is about, if ever you're in doubt, what is the most intense flavour of what we do as Christians? It's simply just about Jesus. There is nothing more. There is nothing less. There's no mucking around on the side. There's no real garnish in that sense. It's just about a person who we celebrate the birth of this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is just spend a few moments on these few verses that Paul, the apostle, writes at the beginning of the book of Romans, because I think really this is a kind of a distillation. This is the essence of what the Christian faith is about. The essence. If you could bottle it, this is what it would be. This is the intense summary of everything that God reveals to us in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, contracted into just a few verses here at the beginning of Romans. And so we're going to see Jesus presented in about five or six different ways this morning, just in these few verses. So you can follow them in the pew Bibles, in the chair Bibles, or you can follow them with me on the screen as I just point out a few things in this verse. Paul starts off this book to Romans, one of the most, maybe you haven't read Romans before, one of the most majestic books in the history of literature and certainly in the Bible. And Paul starts it off with a summary. And basically, as I've said, it's just all about Jesus. Just Jesus. Let's start then. What's the first thing that we're going to know? Well, it says it here. The gospel that Paul has, and we'll talk about Paul, he calls himself a servant and an apostle. You don't know what those words mean, don't worry, we'll come back to it in a minute. He says that the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel, literally the good news, and we're going to learn what it's about regarding his son. So already Paul says that the gospel, the good news, is about his son. That's what it's about. The good news of Christianity is about his son. And we'll learn about him in a minute. But first, see what it says first of all. The gospel he promised, God promised, beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying that for hundreds of years before, prophets, God's messengers, were giving a message. And we see that message recorded in the first part of our Bible, the Old Testament. And Paul is now saying that what those prophets were talking about was none other than the good news about his son. The Old Testament that people get kind of hung up on and worried about, and people have so many questions about, what does the Bible say about this or that? It's very simple. The Old Testament is about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament is about. If you'd have been here last Sunday morning as the children read out prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament talking about who Jesus was going to be. God's Son, the Messiah, the anointed King that was waiting for. And we know that Jesus fulfilled all of those things. Every single page in the Old Testament speaks about who Jesus is, why He came, what He would do. And so there's a huge amount of preparation that's gone on. Grace was telling me last week that she's doing the cooking. I hope it started all right. It started yesterday. So there was a whole load of preparation going on. What preparation have you done already?
Peeling, chopping, washing.
Now, I'm not going to be facetious. That exactly, that's what's happening in the Old Testament, waiting for Jesus. That's the preparation. There was all kinds of stuff going on. And now, the interesting thing is that Grace isn't going to go back to the house and say, I've now prepared a completely different meal that has nothing to do with all that preparation. The preparation was needed for the meal. And that's what the Old Testament is about. The gospel He promised, He prepared beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The preparation is all about Jesus. There's a relationship between the preparation and the real thing. Just as, I presume, the carrots that you've been peeling will be the carrots that are eaten.
John.
Oh, John did the carrot, okay. God's prophets spoke, and it's not simply discreet kind of prophetic words. It's the whole of the Old Testament. It's the structure of the Old Testament. It's the promises that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, God says there's going to be someone who's going to come who's going to crush the serpent's head. We know that was Jesus. We know that the promise is given to Abraham that he will make his descendants as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore. We know that that's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. We know that what the prophets speak about, it's all about Jesus. Just Jesus. The gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the Old Testament's about Jesus, and the gospel is regarding His Son. Who is His Son? The Son of God. We know in a minute that He's going to be born, but the idea that the Son existed beforehand, the Son of God, we believe as Christians, the second person of the Trinity, dwelt in eternity with the Father and the Spirit. We know the gospel is about His Son, and that Son language has incredible resonances for people from a Jewish background. Israel was God's Son, and now Paul is saying there's a sense in which now Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the new Israel. He is, as for His earthly life, a descendant of David. He comes from the kingly line. That's why you have those genealogies in the Gospels that show us that Jesus is part of that prophecy that comes through, that David's greater son was going to come. The Messiah, the anointed king that people were looking for. And Paul's saying now, it's come to fruition in Jesus. It regards His Son, who as to His earthly life, was a descendant of David. As I prayed earlier on, if we'd been there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, we would have been able to touch Jesus, hold Him. We would have heard Him crying. That Son, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, adds to Himself a human nature, and so enters into our world. Now there's incredible continuity there. In some senses, the birth of Jesus is no great surprise. If you knew your scriptures, you would have known that Jesus was the fulfillment. But of course it was an amazing surprise, because no one thought the Messiah would come like this, in a feeding trough. No one would thought would think that the Messiah would die. But that's implied here, isn't it? Because who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection. For something to be raised from the dead, something has to die. But here, his earthly life was a descendant of David. This is what theologians, people who study the Bible, call Jesus' humiliation. The living God becomes human. Wow. God who dwells in glory and majesty, the second person of the Trinity, takes on human form and becomes a man. And he's born in, not in a palace, but in a stable. That's why it's called his humiliation. Because it's lowly. It's humble. But even then, as we've read already today, there are glimpses of the glory that's to come, as the angels say, glory to God in the highest, about this little baby. So, it's a gospel that's been prepared. It's about his son. It's about his earthly life, the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Messiah. Now, here's a strange verse. Perhaps you haven't struck me before. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's saying that, yes, Jesus Christ was humble and lowly, and yet the Spirit of God, who's the Holy Spirit, because death is often associated with sickness and disease and not very nice things. So it's the Spirit of holiness who appoints Jesus the Son of God. Of course, we believe he was always the Son of God. So what does it mean that he was appointed the Son of God? It means that something happened at the resurrection that gave a new stage to his Son of Godness. Why? Because what's the greatest enemy that humans have? It's death. Something that we cannot defeat, we cannot cheat. And yet when Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it shows that death can be defeated. We're going to sing this shortly. We'll go back for a minute. It shows that death can be defeated. So Jesus is appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection of the dead. Here's the strange thing. In some ways, the message of Christianity links so closely to the Old Testament, to those prophecies fulfilled. It's so old, and yet it's so new. Because when Jesus is raised from the dead, the new world has begun. A world that says that death is not the end. Because Jesus is the first fruits. He's conquered death. And so those who are united to him need not fear death ever. Death has been defeated. That's why Paul says, yes, Jesus had a life of humiliation, but he also had a life of exaltation. Through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus Christ is our Lord. Remember I prayed earlier on, we don't believe in a Saviour who is dead. We believe that Jesus is alive now. He's reigning now. That baby, 2,000 years ago, born in that trough, would grow up, would die, and would come back to life. The Spirit would raise him, and he's alive today. So we don't just celebrate some old event that happened 2,000 years ago. We celebrate that Jesus is alive now, reigning now. Now, why is that important? Well, I've been reading all over the place how so many people are saying 2016 has been the worst year ever. So many people have died. So many bad things have happened. Now, how do we face that as Christians? Yeah, it might have been a bad year. But at the end of the day, when it comes down to it, when you cut to the heart of the matter, we believe in a risen Saviour, don't we? Jesus is alive. He is Lord. He's in control of the universe. He knows what he's doing. Brexit does not faze him. Donald Trump does not faze him. Because even he has defeated death. And we believe he's coming back again. And that's why it's just about Jesus. So, before I close, the gospel's been promised. In some sense, it's an old, old story that was always leading to Jesus. It's about his son, who was a descendant of Jesus. Jesus fulfills all those prophecies. He is the Messiah. And who comes back to life from the dead and is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus four ways, five ways. Now, what does this mean for us? Two things as I close. Firstly, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. This is what Paul says. Paul, who's an apostle, a divinely appointed messenger, and yet what does he call himself at the beginning? He calls himself a servant. Literally, he's a slave of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, oh, I don't want to be a slave to anyone. I'm not a slave, I'm free. Bob Dylan this year won the Nobel Prize for Literature. And one of Bob Dylan's favourite songs is a line that says this: you've got to serve someone. Everyone serves something. Jesus says, if you become a follower of me, if you become a servant of me, if you become a slave of me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will receive life. Human beings always serve something. Some God, something. And Jesus says, come to me, be a servant. Some of you this morning will be finding Christmas very difficult. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you haven't got anywhere to go. What's the amazing thing about being with Jesus? What does it say right at the end here? And you who are among the Gentiles. So the gospel, that good news that was first for the Jews, is now for the whole world. Who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to belong. People are so mucked up today about whether they belong to anyone. People feel alone and isolated. They can't define themselves. And yet, I can tell you that if you come to Jesus Christ, you belong to the most amazing family. Called to belong. That's an amazing Christmas present for anyone who comes to Jesus Christ. So come. Come to Jesus. I know that there are people sitting here today, and I know this is the case, I'm not going to say who you are, I know who you are, who wouldn't normally come to church. They don't believe, maybe they've had a bad experience of Christianity, maybe they've got they just don't think it's particularly relevant. All I want to say to you this morning and challenge you is, look, forget any Christian that you know. Forget what you think church is about. The essence of what the Christian message is about is how you view Jesus. Do you believe in this gospel? Do you believe that he came and he lived and he died and he came back from the dead? Because if he is the Son of God, if he really did come back from the dead, then surely that would have an implication for your life. That is the ultimate question for you. And that is why you should come to Jesus. Because there's life. So come to Jesus. And finally, go for Jesus. Paul calls himself a servant, but he also calls himself an apostle, a sent one. And there's a sense in which, yes, Paul is a special figure in the history of God's plan in the world. I don't particularly believe there's special people like Paul today who you can call apostles, but there's a sense in which all Christians are sent people. They're sent to go out and speak about this message, proclaim this message. And that's why we have people, all of us have that task to go out and speak the message. And some of us go to particular places. Andrew and Debbie would not be in Turkey, I don't think, if they were Christians. If they weren't Christians, they wouldn't be in Turkey. They're there because they want to go and tell people in Turkey about this message, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. And so all of us are to go. We come to Jesus and then we go for Jesus. And that would be our task. Maybe we have an opportunity to say something today to someone who doesn't quite know why we're kind of meeting and why we're here at Christmas time. Maybe it could be this week. Maybe it could be this year. So, Christmas, Christianity, Christians, church, the Bible, it's just about Jesus. Just Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken, and you've spoken by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those amazing promises in the Old Testament that the prophets spoke about, that he really is the Messiah. He is the anointed King. As Israel was Son, so now Jesus Christ is Son. And this message, this good news, not good advice, but good news, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to deal with the problem that we have in our hearts, the problem of sin, that we can know the forgiveness of sin. Lord, that in the resurrection, the new world order has started. Lord, that amazing good news we can proclaim to the world today. Lord, that's why we're here. That's our mission. It's all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his fame and for his glory. So we pray, Lord, that we would be people who do come to Jesus, who do see it as being the greatest calling ever to be literally slaves of him, because we know there that we have our true destiny as human beings. It's the only place where we will find rest and peace, when we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and we bow the knee to him, and then we stand and go for him and tell others about him who do not know him, who are lost without him. Lord, we thank you that the gospel, at the end of the day, is not simply a philosophy or a worldview, but the gospel is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish.